All right. I want to take a break in my study of Ephesians because I'm getting lots of questions, lots of comments. I'm hearing them really around the community about heaven. I'm being asked questions just randomly from random people, not necessarily church members, but just about heaven. So this morning, I would like to depart from Ephesians until next week. We're at a breaking point between the three chapters of theology and the three chapters of practical Christian living. So let's just talk about heaven today. A man named Don found himself wondering whether there are golf courses in heaven. He even began to ask the question in his prayers. One day, in answer to his prayers, he received a direct answer from on high. "Yes," said the heavenly messenger, "there are excellent golf courses in heaven. The greens are always in perfect condition. The weather is spectacular, and you always get to play with the nicest people. No swearing, no lying, no cheating, and no drunks." Wow. Don said, "Okay, thank you. That really is marvelous news." "Yes," the messenger replied, "and we've got you down for a 4 o'clock tea time next Saturday." A teacher and a garbage collector and a lawyer wound up dying at the same time and entered into the presence of St. Peter at the pearly gates. St. Peter informed them that in order to get into heaven, they had to only answer one question. Don't get ahead of me here. And this is not theologically sound. Okay, just put up with it. St. Peter asked the teacher, "What was the name of the ship that crashed into the iceberg?" And they just made a movie about it. And the teacher said, "The Titanic." And he said, "Congratulations, come on through the gate." Well, St. Peter turned to the garbage man, and figuring that heaven really didn't need a garbage man, there's no garbage up there. Well, he said, "Just one question. How many people died on the Titanic?" The trash man had the answer right there. He had watched the movie and he said, 1,517. And St. Peter said, "Welcome." And then St. Peter turned to the lawyer and he said, "Name them." Oh, I wish Doug Barnes was here. Why have my best friends in ministry always been lawyers, even when I tell jokes like that? I don't get it. Well, anyway, this morning I want to ask three questions. What is heaven like? Will heaven be on the earth? And who will go to heaven? Three questions. That's all I'm going to cover. Should only take me about an hour and a half. Oh, you got the time. All right. Heaven is a real place described in the Bible. A real place. The first verse in the Bible mentions, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word heaven is found 276 times in the New Testament. Scripture refers to three heavens. The Apostle Paul was caught up to the third heaven, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If a third heaven exists, then a second heaven must exist and a first heaven. Okay, so let's just deal with that right off the bat. The first heaven is most frequently referred to in the Old Testament as the sky or the firmament. It's the place that Jim Armstrong terrified people flying a Boeing 727 all over the world. Okay, all right, because you had packages, not people. Okay, all right. All right. Well, the first level of heaven is undoubtedly the sky, the place that birds and airplanes fly. The second heaven is interstellar space, outer space, which is the abode of the stars and the planets and other celestial objects. We see that in Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. What about the third heaven? The location of which is not revealed, but what it is revealed. It is the dwelling place of God. Jesus promised to prepare a place for true Christians in heaven. So wherever heaven is, there really is a place for us who love Jesus. He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The Apostle John was privileged to see and report on the heavenly city. Paul was not, but John was in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 21, John witnesses that heaven and the new earth possesses the glory of God. Let's be honest. If you want to go to heaven to see somebody other than Jesus, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you need to evaluate yourself, because it's their home. It's their dwelling place. That's the point of heaven. It is theirs. It's not ours. There is a vetting process. Heaven has no night. The Lord Himself is the light, glowing, radiant, shining like the sun. Revelation chapter 1, describing Jesus. Scripture describes us as Jesus is in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. Alive, vibrant, glowing like the sun, radiant, our skin alive, not dying. Incredible. The city, though, is filled with the brilliance of costly stones and crystal clear jasper. The asphalt is called gold. Heaven has 12 gates and 12 foundation stones. The new celestial city in heaven is described as 1,500 miles cubed. How that works, I don't know. 1,500 miles from here would put you at the Canadian border above Minneapolis. Okay? And 1,500 miles west would be Seattle, approximately. And 1,500 miles south would be San Diego, back to here. So that's the idea, but it's cubed, 1,500 miles up. How that works, I don't know. Nothing like that is in existence in our world. It's incredible. The paradise of the Garden of Eden is restored. The river of the waters of life flow freely, and the tree of life is available to everyone there, yielding fruit monthly with leaves that heal the nations. No sick people in heaven. God has taken care of life and health wonderfully, gloriously. However eloquent John was in the description of heaven, the reality of heaven is beyond the ability of finite mankind to describe. 1 Corinthians 2:9, I quote it often, What does it say? Help me. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of mankind all that God has prepared for those who love him. Incredible. We can't even comprehend it. Where it says, 2 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, I have not seen. Where was it written? What's he quoting? He's quoting Isaiah 64, verse 4. For from of old, mankind have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither has the eye seen a God besides thee, who works for him that waits for him. Waits, trusts, places their faith in God no matter what circumstances we're going through. We trust him. We wait for his deliverance. We pay our attention to him humbly in prayer, in faith, going about our business. Heaven is a place of no mores. There will be no more tears. There will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more marriage. What do you do with that one? Jesus said there won't be any marriage or given in marriage in heaven. It's going to be different. It's going to be good. It's going to be perfect. There won't be the need as marriage is down here. There will be no more separation because death will be conquered. The best thing about heaven is the presence of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We will be face to face with the Lamb of God who takes away the sins, our sins, who loved us and sacrificed himself so that we can enjoy his presence in heaven for eternity. Question number two, will heaven be on the earth? Don't answer that too quickly. Stick with me. Hear me through. And don't get irritated and don't get upset and walk out until you hear what I've got to say. People speak of spending eternity with God in heaven, and some speak of eternal punishment in hell. Okay, here's where the problem comes. If there's a heaven, then there is also a hell. In fact, Jesus said more about hell than he ever said about heaven. Way more. There are theologians who deny that punishment for sin is eternal, but others have written books countering that, books like Whatever Became of Hell and Erasing Hell, are cultural abomination with the idea of judgment. In fact, the idea of punishment for anything, just eat, drink, and be merry and do whatever the heck you want to do. Maybe I should have said hell, whatever the, that might have been more appropriate, but probably I can't say that word in church in that context. Technically speaking, heaven and hell are not places of eternal blessing or eternal torment. Don't lose me here. I don't want to lose you. Hear me out. Heaven and hell refer to the places of the dead right now. Our loved ones, Jeanette Pyle, where is she? Heaven or hell? Heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. No question. Jeanette loved Jesus. Was she perfect? Absolutely not. I know she wasn't. Because of the time that Lewis was cooking me a filet mignon on the stove, and it was done to perfection, but it was wrapped in bacon. And just to brown the bacon, he stuck it in the oven. And then we got to talking, and suddenly the smoke is billowing out of the oven, and it sets off the smoke detector. And Jeanette said a word she shouldn't have said. Oh, fun. Well, the word hell is often used to translate Sheol in the Old Testament, or Gehenna, or Hades, or Tartarus in the New Testament. These terms usually refer to a holding place. There is a time in between our death and the resurrection of our human body, where our body and spirit are reunited, and then we're in heaven, ultimately, or hell, the eternal judgment, the final judgment. So that's why I say heaven, really, it's a place for the dead, but there is a bigger picture here than just heaven and hell. Gehenna certainly adds the concept of torment, of judgment. In Revelation 20, verse 14, we see that death and hell are cast into the lake of fire at the end. That's hell, the lake of fire. Okay, are you following me? Some are, some aren't. Technically, the lake of fire, not hell, is the place of eternal torment. But in modern usage, most people think of it as hell. The concept of eternal punishment and separation from God is probably more important than whether the name attached to it is technically correct. Please don't tell me to go to that nasty place with the double L. Don't, please. The concept of eternal punishment and separation from God is probably more important than what we name those places. Likewise, heaven is not the final destination for believers in Christ. In the Old Testament, heaven usually refers to the heavens, plural, almost always. That is the sky, maybe what we would call space, outer space, someplace up there. This came to be associated with where God is. There are many people in Scripture that go into heaven somewhere. Enoch, God took him. He was no more. He entered another realm. In Genesis 5, Elijah went up into heaven, it says, in a whirlwind on a chariot of fire in 2 Kings 2. At the Mount of Transfiguration, here is Jesus with Moses and Elijah, obviously coming from heaven in a cloud of glory with the voice of God speaking from that cloud, and Jesus radiant, glowing beautifully. When Jesus ascended in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, he ascended, it says, into heaven. But where did he go? That's what complicates it. We really can't define it. We can't see it. Is there another dimension? Apparently there is, that heaven is in reality. He may have entered into a spiritual dimension, but he had a physical body. So what do we do with that? There are things here, I'm just saying, that we cannot comprehend. We cannot fully explain it. When he returns, he will descend from heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And then the dead in Christ, our loved ones in the cemeteries, will rise first, those that love Jesus, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him, with them, to be with Jesus. Incredible picture. Thus, it is accurate to say that a Christian who dies goes to heaven. Okay, that's appropriate to say, but that's not the end. All I'm saying is that's not the end of the picture in Scripture. Heaven is not the eternal home of the Christian. Now, don't be worried about that, because God's got something better planned. He describes it at the end of Revelation. Too often, eternity with God is pictured as sitting on clouds and playing harps. Am I right? Look at the cartoons. Hear what the secular media says. Or playing pinochle with daddy. Or poker. You pick your card game. Or having a cool one with the man upstairs. You want to really get me upset. Say that to me. And mean it. I've heard it at Richie's. I've heard it in other places, not necessarily from church members, just people. We have that idea that heaven is doing everything I enjoyed down here for eternity. No. I don't know if there'll be card games in heaven. I don't care. I hope there is. Maybe I will finally beat my wife, Hope, in a hand and foot game. Canasta. I hope I could finally beat her in eternity sometime. She could always whip me in a card game. But human beings were created with physical bodies, and those who become children of God by faith in Christ are waiting for a new physical, transitioned, transformed body at the trumpet, at the last trumpet. The trumpet of God will sound, the dead will be raised from their graves, and we who are alive and remain will be changed. How long does that change take place? How long does it take to happen? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I've seen Jerry Johnson back there look at Shirley and a little twinkle in his eye, and I can estimate that that twinkle takes about 1/100th of a second. Yeah, a twinkle of an eye changed. We also know that the current heavens and earth, as referred to in Genesis 1:1, will be destroyed. Heaven and earth destroyed, done away with. Peter says, 2 Peter 3, it's all going to be burned up. There's something else. There's something different. There's something better that God has prepared for us, a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. No decay, no death, nothing corrupt will be there. The imagery in Revelation 21 and 22 seems to point to the Garden of Eden and the conditions that were there. Yeah, for Don, there might be a golf course up there, but he's not just playing golf. He's working at cutting the grass or trimming the edges or trimming the bushes. There's work to be done in heaven. We will have something to do. I don't know what all that is. It really doesn't explain a lot of it. But in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were given jobs of just tending the garden and subduing the earth before the fall. There's reason to believe that the people of God who inhabit the new earth in resurrected bodies will continue the work of Adam and Eve in that wonderful, glorious new heaven and new earth. Enjoying the work that they do with unhindered fellowship with God. On the new earth, we will continue to work and learn and grow and develop and accomplish things. No more strokes. Maybe I can play the piano again. Some of you are saying, oh, I hope not. Oh, you know what I'm saying. It's just frustrating. Life happens. And all the skills that we develop and we're somewhat competent at, suddenly we can't do anymore. But in heaven, it's going to be spectacular. It's going to be wonderful. No more pain, no more tears, no more heartache. It's going to be wonderful. An old song says it this way: "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." And a few lines later, it says, "If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do?" It's true that this world is not our home, but it would be technically correct to say that heaven is not our home either. Not yet. Not until this body is glorified, not until our loved ones are raised from the graves, transformed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Then, when we die and go to heaven, it will be a place that we are just passing through as we await our new bodies made to live and work and worship and fellowship on the new earth. On the front of your bulletins, I put Philippians 3:20, one of my favorites. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." He's the focus, not us. He's the focus, who will transform the body of our lowly condition into conformity with his glorious body by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I hope some morning I'm standing up here and all of a sudden you start glowing, radiant. You know why I hope that? Because then I'm going to be able to tell the sheep from the goats instantly. Those with a glorified body, you're going to be glowing and transformed. Now, I hope it doesn't happen so quickly that you're just gone and I can't gloat over those that are left behind and say, "I told you so. You should have trusted Jesus." Oh, you see what happens in a pastor's mind on Saturday night, thinking about his congregation. Our citizenship is in heaven. That heaven will be a new, recreated heaven and earth. Revelation 21, verse 1 to 5, records the scene. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and earth had passed away, and there was no longer any seas." Notice that heaven comes to earth only through God's miraculous intervention and recreation. This picture is so much bigger than we make it. Because we're focused on life and death, when Hope died, I had the assurance from her faith and her testimony to be absent from her body. She's with the Lord spiritually. I can't understand exactly how that all works, but I know that Scripture says someday that body that she had will be changed, transformed, brought out of the grave, reunited with her spirit, serving God wonderfully for all eternity. No amount of human effort, as noble as it may be, will ever be able to create a new heaven and a new earth. Climate change is going to fail. We cannot manufacture utopia. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, Christians have access to God and experience freedom from many of the effects of sin, but unfortunately not all of them. Not yet. We still only have a glimpse of what it is that's coming for us. What is heaven like? Will heaven be on the earth? Question number 3, who will go to heaven? That really is the most critical part of this discussion. How do you know you're going to go there? People have different ideas about heaven. Many have no understanding of God at all, but they still like to think of heaven as a better place where we all go when we die. Ideas about heaven are often no more than vague hopes, like I hope I win the lottery. What's it up to now? The Mega Millions, $400-500 million. Some of you are gonna rush out and buy some tickets now, aren't you? No, I hope you don't. You're not gonna win. The chances are greater of getting struck twice by lightning than ever winning the lottery. Ideas about heaven are often more than vague hopes, just vague hopes that we all go there because we want to and we want a better place and we think somehow we deserve a better place. Most people don't give heaven much thought until they attend a funeral of a loved one who dies. It's popular to render the heavens as a place where the good people go. Oh, I've had almost 100 funerals right here in 13 years. Church members, community members. I've got 3 scheduled funerals in the future this coming weekend. Jeanette Pyle, wonderful memories. Others coming up, not church members. But most people don't give a thought. One of the reasons I'm no longer asked to do a lot of funerals for other people in the community, they don't want to hear about Jesus. They want to go to heaven, but they don't want to go and meet the person that owns heaven, that creates heaven, the Lord Jesus, that gave himself a ransom for us that we can get into heaven. It is popular to refer to heaven as the place where the good people go. And of course, everyone they know and love is included in the category of good people. Amen? But the Bible has a lot to say about the afterlife and death, and it contradicts that popular notion. John chapter 3, let's close with John chapter 3. Jesus talking to Nicodemus. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Do y'all remember the story back in Numbers? I believe it is. God sent snakes in the community to bite people and they died instantly. I don't know what kind, vipers, some kind of snake. And so Moses complained to God, and God said, just put a pole up, make a bronze serpent and attach it to the top of the pole, set it next to the tabernacle, and here we have 3.5 million people spread out around there. They couldn't get to the pole and touch it. He said, just look at it. Say you're a mile away. Just look to where you can see the pole. You can see the pillar of fire, the cloud. You know where it is. Just look to the pole, and people were healed instantly. No EMT, no doctor. God healed them. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Jesus said in John 3:14, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he passed tense. Don't tell me this says, for God so loves the world, we can live any way we want to live. Don't go there, not with me. It's past tense. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 17, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. Verse 18, the one who believes in him is not judged. The one who does not believe Jesus dying on the cross, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world for our sin, The one who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And then verse 36, John 3:36, Jesus says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. We've seen, or we will see real quickly in our study Wednesday night of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It is appointed unto mankind once to die, and after this the judgment. Have you trusted Jesus? Jesus is the focus of heaven. Not your loved ones, not playing cards, not drinking with the buddies. No, Jesus. Jesus is the one who loved you so much, he died on a cross to give you eternal life. Have you received him? To many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. If you haven't bowed your heart, humbled yourself before him, please do it today. Don't delay. It's appointed unto mankind once to die, and then it's too late. The judgment. You're either in or you're out. And if you're out, it's for eternity, and it's very painful. You don't have to. It's a free gift. By grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, I hear it so much. Oh, they were so good. They deserve heaven. There are none righteous, not even one, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There are none good. There are none who seek for God. The wages of sin is death. We all deserve it. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, may it be true of each one of us today. I hope it is, that we have humbled ourselves before you. We have given our very lives to you. We owe our lives to you because in eternity, it's yours. All eternity is yours. Heaven is yours. You created. I go to prepare a place for you. You love us so much. You just want us to respond in faith to Jesus. Have mercy on us in Jesus' name. Amen.